Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's best-selling novel. Now, you can be certain of one thing. With a book that sells like this, there's going to be a follow-up. I actually think there's going to be a movie version of the thing. We are not done dealing with The Da Vinci Code and with the things that it purports to say about Christian history, about the nature of Christ, about the nature of Christianity. The saddest thing about this is not that it sold so much, because one would expect it to sell with the kind of market flourish that it has and the appeal to the pop culture and to the general lack of critical thinking in our postmodern culture. The saddest thing is that there are Christians who read this and who say, look, maybe it's true, or at least maybe part of it's true. Maybe there is a vast conspiracy spanning the millennia to cover up the real nature of Christianity. One of the things we'll need to deal with here with Gretchen Pasentino before this hour is out is, why does this appeal so broadly, and why do Christians, how can Christians read this and say, well, maybe this point or that point is true? Now, if you have a question or a comment on the Da Vinci Code, feel free to post it on our Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org is the website. On the website, you'll find a What's New section. Click on that. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum there. Or you can call us, 1-800-730-2727. We have one open phone line. After that, it'll be busy, but please keep trying. 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go right to the phones right away. Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, welcome back.
Thank you so much. And you know, Pastor Todd, I have a statement for you about the Da Vinci Code that comes from here, Southern California, Hollywood land. And no, I'm not going to brag about our 75-degree weather today or about the oranges ripening in my backyard right now. I won't do that, but I will give you a Southern California Hollywood take on the Da Vinci Code.
All right.
You know, we talked last week on your program about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, The Death, Burial, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I had the rare privilege and opportunity of seeing a rough cut of that last week and of actually meeting Mr. Gibson and talking with him. And knowing that you and I were going to do this interview tonight, I asked him a question specifically for this. And I said, I'm going to do a radio interview Sunday night about a book called The Da Vinci Code. And I need to ask you a question, Mr. Gibson. And this is a man of genuine faith, genuine Christian faith. And I said to him, the story of Jesus is a story many people have told. You're a movie maker. You're a storyteller. You've chosen to take the Jesus story and tell about his death, burial, and resurrection in your way in the Passion. Dan Brown is a storyteller. Ron Howard, who's a friend of Mr. Gibson's and a Hollywood director, is set to direct the movie. His story, his Jesus story, The Da Vinci Code, says that Jesus married Mary Magdalene. They had children. And there's been a conspiracy running Christianity through the Vatican ever since then. What's the difference between your Jesus story, The Passion, and Dan Brown and Ron Howard's Jesus story, The Da Vinci Code? And here's the answer he gave, and it's a very important, very biblical, very Christian answer. After he did all the PC stuff about anybody can tell any story they want, and Ron Howard's a fine director, and I'm not for censorship and all that kind of stuff, he said, bottom line, my Jesus story is based on history, eyewitnesses, evidence, the Bible, the Word of God. His story is made up. That's the best way I could say it.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. Let's go to the phones. Harvey is calling from New Orleans, and he's out there listening with a question. Harvey, well, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Gretchen, an honor, privilege, and a pleasure. I have two questions. The first one is came up during your program. The St. Thomas that you refer to, that's not the St. Thomas of the Bible who placed his finger in the Lord's wounds?
The Gospel of Thomas writing that we were talking about in the first part of the program was a Gnostic writing that really probably came about around 140 A.D., which would have been after the lifetime of the Apostle Thomas that we see described in the Gospels that are in the New Testament, including the Thomas who said, when he was told of Jesus' resurrection, unless I reach my hand here into his side, unless I see the wounds, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus accommodated him and then blessed him and then said, Thomas saw and believed, and he's blessed, and blessed are those of you who don't see, but you hear Thomas's report and you believe anyway. That's the canonical Thomas. That's the Thomas of the Bible. That's not the same Thomas as the one associated with the Gospel of Thomas. But that Gospel of Thomas, as made up as it was, as late as it was, as unbiblical as its teachings were, was called the Gospel of Thomas in order to give it some credibility. I just gave Pastor Todd a report of a conversation I had with actor, director, writer Mel Gibson last week. The statement he said about the Da Vinci Code and the Gospels is a statement that's true whether Mel Gibson says it or Gretchen Passantino says it or Todd Wilkins says it or Joe Blow down the street says it. But we listen to it a little more carefully and we take it a little more seriously if somebody famous like Mel Gibson says it. In the same way, if you've got some crazy mixed up ideas about Jesus, but you say they're from the Gospel of Thomas, people will take you more seriously, even though it's just as untrue whether somebody named Thomas says it or somebody named Joe says it.
And you had another question, Harvey?
Yes, sir. The first time I heard about this was probably around 7 years ago. You're familiar with the Art Bell program?
Sure.
Okay. Art had Art's favorite Catholic priest and authority on the Bible was the late Father Malachy Martin, who, as I understand, wrote a 1,500-page translation of the very, very old Aramaic writings. He was an expert in that field. He then interviewed a former Catholic priest who claimed that he got on Art's program and he claimed that this was true and that he, referring to the material of Dan Brown's book, and that he had seen these, the documents, and that's why he believed that. Art then asked Father Martin what he thought about it, and Father Martin says, if any such documents exist, he would like to examine it, being an authority in his field. He says, but as far as he was concerned, such documents were forgeries or something that was, just made up. And Gretchen, what is this? The documents, as I recall hearing the book read over the air on a discussion of it, he refers to some sort of documents found by the Knights Templars. Do such documents as forgeries actually exist?
Harvey, thank you very much. It's a good question. We talked earlier about the Gnostic Gospel. There are other, in the Da Vinci Code, there are other documents that one of the historian characters makes reference to. Do they exist? Of what kind of quality are they?
For the most part, the documents referred to in the Da Vinci Code do not exist at all. Those that do exist are very late forgeries or imitations. We have no authentic documents supporting any of the esoteric or heretical or bizarre teachings of either the Da Vinci Code or the book that he largely borrowed from called Holy Blood, Holy Grail, which is also now very popular, that first came out in 1983. The people who ascribe ancient documents to the Knights Templar or to the Rosicrucians or to the Rothschilds or to the Vatican, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, these are all very conspiratorial things, and I think probably the best answer I could give to something like that is if the conspiracy is so powerful and so good and so pervasive and so strongly held that it has been a secret for 2,000 years, how can it get out on Art Bell of all places?
That's a good answer. I like your answer. Just basic kind of common sense thinking. Let's go back to the phones. We'll have time for James' question and perhaps the very beginning of an answer. James is calling from Pittsburgh. Welcome to Issues, Etc., James.
Pastor Todd, Gretchen, I read that book, Holy Blood, Holy Grail. In fact, I read it twice, and I've looked at a lot of other different books that have to do with Knights Templars. I believe that book went back to the Moravian dynasty. And I disagree with you. This cannot be just dismissed, this esoteric, these secret societies. They exist, and this is the problem. The reason that people can get away with stuff like the Da Vinci Codes, and Mel Gibson might be a fine gentleman, but he's not going to save us. The war is on. The war against Christians is on, and we must expose, look at all of this stuff, and expose it for what it is.
James, thank you very much. I couldn't agree more that we need to evaluate the truth claims, even if we find them in a supposed work of fiction. When we come back from this break, we'll get Gretchen's reaction as well. And since James raises the question, I think part of the appeal of the Da Vinci Code, culturally and then also in the church, is based upon the fact that the culture and Christians as well are drinking deeply of conspiracy theories. Not only that, but of a conspiratorial mindset. Often people will say, well, either you believe the conspiracy theories or you have to believe that no conspiracies of any kind could exist. Not so. Conspiracies can exist. The kind that are purported by the Da Vinci Code or even believed by some Christians, those are more doubtful. We'll get Gretchen's thoughts when we come back. Stay with us.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues, Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and there are a number of stations here dedicated to so-called Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen to Christian radio. Most of it just isn't worth the time or the trouble. There's heresy, there's fluff that doesn't really have any significance to my Christian life, and very little of it prepares me to share the gospel with others. That's not the case with Issues, Etc. No matter where in the country you are, on Sunday nights, if Issues, Etc. is available, you'd better be listening. You'll get good preaching, good teaching, and all of it focused on God's Word.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Incarnation. Dr. Art Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary will be our guest. I look forward to that because, you know, Christmas is the Incarnation, the season of the Incarnation, but it's more than just an isolated teaching in Scripture, and it's more than just a footnote in what the Bible teaches about our Savior Jesus Christ, that He has come in the flesh. All theology is incarnational. We'll have Dr. Jest explain that next week on Issues, Etc. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, you can read several excellent reviews of the Da Vinci Code, issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Gretchen, I gave my rather mixed response to James, who called before. For those who need a little review, James simply said that while he did not believe that the Da Vinci Code was true, we still needed to be wary because of secret and esoteric societies out there. Your response?
You know, my husband had a T-shirt that he used to like to wear. And on the front it said, "Yes, I am paranoid, but they are out to get me." A lot of conspiracies are not true. That doesn't mean that they're all not true. But it doesn't mean that they're all true either. And what we need to do is we need to look at the evidence. God tells us in His Word that we are not to believe anything without testing it. There has to be evidence. In fact, there has to be a multiplicity of evidence or witnesses. We call this the principle of two or three witnesses in an article that we have posted on our website. And you can reach our website through the Issues, Etc. Website. It's called the principle of two or three witnesses. Jesus says it. In Matthew chapter 18, when he talks about disputes in the church, he says, if you have a dispute with your brother, take with you two or three witnesses. As it says in the scripture, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. He's referring to Deuteronomy 19:15, which is one of the many places in the Old Testament where God sets up the standard that charges should not be believed unless there's corroborating evidence. It might be someone who gives a verbal testimony, an eyewitness, or it might be an artifact or an actual tangible object, but there has to be corroborating evidence. Jesus himself says in John chapter 5, verse 31, that he says, if I testify of myself, my testimony is not true. Now, he's not saying that he's a liar. He goes on to say, but I don't merely testify of myself. There are the prophecies of the Old Testament. There's the preaching of John the Baptist. There's the voice of the Father and the appearance of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. There are the things that he teaches and says. There are the miracles that he does, and ultimately there will be his own death, burial, and resurrection, all corroborating evidence of his claim to be God manifest in the flesh, our Savior, the one who came to reconcile us to God. We are commanded in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, avoid every even appearance of evil. The Thessalonians in Paul in the book of Acts, I don't remember if it's Acts. Anyway, Acts 17:11. The Thessalonians were not as good in their faith as the Bereans were because they didn't test what Paul said according to the scriptures. So God tells me I can't believe something unless I have corroborating evidence. If God is truly the sovereign of the universe, the one who is in the control of human history, then he is in the control of the human history that includes conspiracies. And if I, as a Christian, am supposed to believe a conspiracy and take action based on the fact that this conspiracy exists and somebody's told me about it, there's going to have to be corroborating, convincing, positive evidence, or the Bible tells me I can't believe it and I can't act on it.
Would you agree, before we go back to the phones, would you agree that part of the appeal, especially for Christians, of things like the Da Vinci Code is grounded in the fact that Christians, too, have drunk pretty deeply of the conspiratorial mindset?
And I think a lot of Christian fiction today promotes the idea of conspiracy theories and conspiracy ideas. It is true that a lot of things in our society are dismissive of Christian faith or outright interfering with our right to practice our faith. But it is not true that we will be overcome. In fact, Jesus promises us in Matthew 16:18 that even the gates of hell will fall down when we stand and proclaim the gospel. Our job is not to go ferret out the conspiracies. Our job is to bring the light of the gospel, which overcomes the conspiracies.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. We're talking about the best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, since we know you're listening on the Internet, when you call, we'll let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Josh calling from St. Louis. Josh, welcome to Issues, Etc. Josh, welcome.
Hi. I've got a friend at work that is a Dallas, and we were discussing this book, and I haven't actually read it. I was looking for some good resources, but my question is in regard to, he said something about in the paintings of Da Vinci and such, that there are W's and M's and things like that in it, and like an equalness. I was wondering if you could like expand on that. Or
Josh, thank you very much. What is it that Dan Brown purports to say about the artwork and the work of Leonardo da Vinci?
Well, actually, he includes quite a lot about it, not the least of it, which that da Vinci is in on this secret conspiracy that's been successfully kept by the Vatican ever since the 4th century, and that he's left clues to it in his artwork. The fact that the Vatican has preserved more of da Vinci's work and, in fact, employed him more than any of his other patrons would lead us to suspect that just a little bit. But there are many, many experts on Da Vinci who have roundly and soundly answered and refuted all of the speculations that Dan Brown brings up in his book. In fact, I was just looking at a huge collection of book on Da Vinci just this last weekend in Oregon. And while he was a very clever person, very intelligent, and used a lot of his paintings to send multiple messages, not merely the main theme of the painting, he was not a conspiracy buff. He wasn't promoting conspiracies. He wasn't hiding conspiracies. He wasn't pointing people toward conspiracies. And as a matter of fact, the majority of his art was art that was pointing to and uplifting what is not a conspiracy at all, and that is the very openly proclaimed, demonstrated, and enacted story of redemption that we find in Scripture.
Back to the phones. We'll have time probably for the question and a bit of an answer. Dan is calling from Santa Rosa, California. Dan, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hello. In parentheses, I probably need to find out how to listen to the third segment of the second part of the show, but in parentheses, I was talking to my friend the other day, and I asked him if we don't have the right to be annoyed, and not just annoyed, the response of anger and humor, I have the right to disagree and tolerate the people with whom I disagree. And I think the Bible's a good thing, and the Da Vinci Code's a piece of junk. And so why don't I have the right to be angry about it or annoyed or respond with humor? It's funny.
Thank you very much, Dan. What do you think, Gretchen? You got less than a minute here before we go to this break.
I think I pretty much would agree with him, but I think we need to remember this. People are attracted to the Da Vinci Code because they're searching for answers. We don't merely need to defend our faith. We also need to propagate our faith with people who are dying without it. If the humor will help somebody listen a little better, if the anger will help someone consider a little more seriously, then I think it might be appropriate. But we can't merely defend our faith. We must also propagate it, and that takes compassion and sensitivity.
I think Dan's point is well taken, with the caveats that Gretchen has attached there, that sometimes things that are ridiculous, and the old definition of ridiculous is worthy of ridicule, with some good-natured ridicule of things that are genuinely ridiculous, Christians might be able to open some doors. You know, that's in the end where someone who looks at something like the Da Vinci Code with a critical eye will end up. He'll say, this is ridiculous. We'll be right back.
Do you think Christian parents should avoid the subject of Santa Claus with their children? Did you know that the real St. Nicholas was a 4th century pastor? But did he really live at the North Pole and distribute gifts on Christmas Eve? How do we separate fact from fiction? Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House recommend the new children's book, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on St. Nicholas by Julie Stiegemeyer. The book contains museum-quality artwork with family-friendly language. Issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040. St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm joined by the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Julie Stiegemeyer. Her book is called St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. Julie, why is it important that parents have good children's books to instruct their children in the Christian faith and in Christian history?
Well, this is something obviously I feel very strongly about as an author and as a mom. When I began writing children's books, it was largely driven by a desire to put for a resource. I wanted a resource to teach my son about church. And my first board book that came out was called Things I See in Church. Very simple, walk through the basics of the worship service, because I knew that he as a 18-month-old, a 2-year-old, could understand very simply what was going on in church. And kids can be taught quite a bit. They can understand more than we maybe give them credit for if we have good resources that can help parents and teachers explain the truths of the Bible to them. And like I mentioned earlier, I think it's important for children to understand that not only has Christianity been around a long time, and we can look back, you know, 1600 years and see that that there was a man who lived who was very generous, loved by his Savior, and learned something from his life. But we can look at other cultures and, you know, African Christians who are so bold and whose faith is growing. And we can look all over the world and see the God working in other places, other times.
That's Julie Stiegelmeier, author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. If you'd like to have the book, St. Nicholas, for your children or grandchildren, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. This book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Teach your children or grandchildren the real story of the Christmas legend. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Gretchen Pasatino is our guest. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Now, if you'd like information on how to receive their free Answers in Action newsletter, you can call our Issues Etc. resource line. Here's the number, 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Answers in Action, 1-800-737-0172, or you can always check out the website for Answers in Action by going first to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, there's a section titled Links with Regular Guests. Click on that, scroll down, you'll find Gretchen Pasatino and Answers in Action and a link to their website. Now, when you're there, be sure to read a new article on the Answers in Action website titled Discovering God Through Stories by our guest in this hour, Gretchen Pasatino. Gretchen, Jason writes us from New Orleans. How much of does the Bible actually tell us about Mary Magdalene from non-biblical sources? Are there any reliable or credible traditions from the early church that add to what we know about her from Scripture?
We really know very little about Mary other than the fact that she probably was not married, and probably either her parents were independently, you know, were very wealthy and allowed her to do what she wanted, or she didn't have living parents. We don't know that she had, that she was promiscuous or that she had been a prostitute or anything like that. That's a later story. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. But we do know that she had no family or household to which she was responsible, and that she could therefore join Jesus' band of disciples and apostles and travel with them as Jesus went preaching the gospel and sending his disciples out to help preach the gospel throughout Israel during the 3 years of his ministry. Magdalene is not even her last name. It means it has an association with where she came from. That's really all we know from the Bible. Having said that, the traditions about her, what she might have looked like, how she might have acted, whether her previous profession was a prostitute, whether she was perhaps the woman described in the disputed section of John that talks about the woman caught in adultery, all of that comes from at least 150 to 200 years after the close of the New Testament canon, after the end of the first century. Just because something is not in Scripture doesn't mean that it's necessarily false. John himself said at the end of his gospel that if everything that Jesus said and did were written in books, all the libraries of the world couldn't contain them all. And the fact that something is very early in tradition and is held nearly universally in the church, is something that comes close to being historical. You've got to remember, in a culture where most people are not literate, where books are very expensive to make and to maintain and to preserve, oral tradition was far more reliable than what we think of today. Today, if I tell a story to you and you tell it to your friend tomorrow and he tells it to his friend the next day, who knows what it's going to sound like? But in the days when we depended on reliable oral transmission, oral tradition was not nearly as unreliable as it is today. So, for example, it shouldn't surprise us that because by the middle of the first century, most of the Christian church was of the universal opinion that Mary was perpetually virgin, that is, that she did not have sexual relationships with Joseph even after Jesus was born. Even though we don't have anything in Scripture that says that, even though it's not theologically necessary, the tradition is early enough and universal enough that that was the opinion of the majority of Christians in Eastern Orthodoxy and in what became Roman Catholicism. Even Martin Luther and John Calvin believed it. It was only later on in some forms of Protestant evangelicalism that that was rejected. And it was rejected primarily as an anti-Catholic move, not as an anti-tradition move. Now, I'm not saying that Mary was perpetually virgin. I have no idea whether she was or not. The scriptures don't tell us that, and we don't have any external historical writings verifying that. But we do have a very early tradition that is nearly universal, and there are some other historical things that we could bring into it. So what I'm saying is, just because something is tradition doesn't mean that it's false. But if we know something only from tradition, the farther that tradition is from the time period and the less universal it is, the less likely it is to be true. About Mary Magdalene, all we know is her first name and that she was a follower of Jesus.
Gretchen, if I recall, Dan Brown has an interesting way of arguing through one of his characters in the novel that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were in fact husband and wife, or at the very least Jesus was married, and the argument goes something like, well, in the first century Palestine, for a man of marriageable age at 30 plus whatever Jesus might have been, to be unmarried would have been scandalous. Therefore, since Scripture is silent on the issue of his marital status, we will assume that he was married, and Mary Magdalene is just as likely a candidate as anyone else.
I think Dan Brown needs to go to Jewish school or something, because he's missing a whole lot. He's missing, for example, all the biblical examples we have, particularly of the prophets, those people called by God to be his spokesman, to do a ministry dedicated to announcing God's redemptive plan to God's people who were single. In fact, Paul said he was glad that he was single because it allowed him to give complete and total devotion to the gospel. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament, we have no knowledge of them being married, or we know for a fact that they were widowers or that they had never been married. Moses, his wife, the wife that he had with Jethro, spent most of her time with her father Jethro and very little time with Moses when he was in the midst of freeing God's people from bondage in Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. The idea that someone would dedicate his life to God's service, especially because that's the whole reason he came, is something that is current not only in the Old Testament, but in Judaic literature from Old Testament times, New Testament times, and post-New Testament times. And it's something that is entirely believable, especially when Jesus came not to create a physical family, but to redeem the human family, to bring us back to our right relationship with God. He did that by his death, burial, and resurrection, not by getting married and having kids.
Another listener writes this, and this is a series of questions. Are the parts of the Da Vinci Code based on existing theories, or is it all made up from scratch? Let's take that one first, Gretchen.
I read a lot of fiction, and I don't know a whole lot about Dan Brown himself, although I have paged through some of his other novels, which now are becoming popular only because the Da Vinci Code is popular. It would surprise me if he had very many original ideas in his head at all. That's just the way he strikes me. That may be a very inaccurate assessment of him. But I read no ideas in the Da Vinci Code that I haven't heard or read someplace else.
Well, he's got an example, okay? An example is the part about Da Vinci's paintings. Is it true, or is this something Dan Brown has come up with?
Yeah, okay, it is not true, but I don't think Dan Brown came up with it. There are other books about speculations about mysteries and conspiracies and secret codes that Da Vinci supposedly put in his paintings. The titles of those books escape me just off the top of my head, but we do have a very extensive, well-documented article on our website called Not Indivincible that goes into some of that and that recommends some other resources for further information on that. And if someone wants to email me personally, I'll dredge back through my memory. I'll even come up with some titles of some older books talking about Da Vinci's codes and conspiracies. These are old ideas. Dan Brown may have put a slight twist on one here or there. He might have modified one for his own story purpose, you know, this, that, or the other thing. But overall, his basic use of Da Vinci is the same old thing that a lot of people have done with Da Vinci over the years because of his voluminous, complex, and intricate work.
What about the Dan Brown's contention that Constantine chose the winning horse of Christianity over paganism? Did someone come up with that idea before Dan Brown put it in the Da Vinci Code?
I'm not real sure what your correspondent means by that sentence, but Constantine was a pagan. He was about to fight a battle. He was worried that he was going to lose it. His mother had been preaching the gospel to him since he was a young child, although he had continued to resist it. And the legend says that he had a dream that said, if you fight in the sign or the symbol of the Kairo, the sign for Christ, the first two letters of Christ in Greek, then you will win. He had the Kairo, that Christian symbol, put on the banners for his army the next day. He won the battle, and at that point he legalized Christianity. Up until that point, Christianity was an illegal or illicit religion. He issued what's called the Edict of Toleration or the Edict of Milan. He wrote it in 310. It took about 3 years to get through the empire, so when you look up in church history, sometimes you'll see the year 310 or 311 or 312 or 313. And that Edict of Toleration legalized Christianity. That didn't necessarily make Constantine a Christian. And in fact, throughout his life, he was kind of ambivalent about the exclusive claims of Christianity. He liked to think of himself as a bishop of state, not a bishop of souls, as he described himself at the Council of Nicaea. He gave a lot of preferences to Christianity. He indulged his mother's desire to reconstruct and preserve a lot of historical Christian sites because of his love for her and his respect for her. But whether he was a faithful Christian, whether he understood what it really meant to be a Christian, whether he was actually the champion of Christianity just because it worked and was successful, I don't think history bears that out.
With only a minute here before we go to this break, the listener also asks about the contention in the book that pagan symbolism is running through Christianity, even the contention that Sunday was a day chosen for worship because of its connection with a sun goddess.
If we look in the book of Acts, we find that the Christians gathered early on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. And there are so many pagan gods and goddesses and so many pagan holidays throughout the Roman world that any celebration on any day at any time was likely to coincide with something pagan. Christians celebrate on Sunday because it is the day of our Lord's resurrection, his triumph over the grave, and his promise that we too will triumph through the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us and bringing us back to God.
Gretchen Passantino is our guest. We're talking about the best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. When we come back, let's wrap this conversation up. Why is it that so few in the culture and even in the church have trouble? Why is it so few can distinguish truth from fiction? Why is it that these things appeal so strongly? Gretchen Passantino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. If you'd like to get in one more phone call, 1-800-730-2727, or post a question or comment on our forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. The Issues Etc. forum is there.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A mighty fortress is...
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes left with Gretchen Passantino talking about the best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. Gretchen, let's get a few things cleared away as our conversation winds down. Let's get practical, too. What kind of research should someone do who is like you? They're a voracious reader of novels and of fiction, but they don't want to waste their time, or, like in the case of The Da Vinci Code, worse than waste their time before they pick up a book. What kind of research should they do so that they know they're getting something that's going to benefit them, not only in terms of a reader, but also something that will enlighten them as a Christian, be it from a Christian author or not?
Well, let's divide it into two categories very quickly. The first category, how do we know what's really true about the Bible and about Christianity? There's a wealth of information available on that. The Issues Etc. website has a number of good authors and speakers, all kinds of resources available through your own website. Our website, answers.org, available through your website. We have a wealth of information. Go to those who have actually done the research and who have actually have the documentation. Remember, test everything, find the corroboration, get the evidence. Lee Strobel's two books, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith, are a very, very good place to start. Second category, good fiction. How do you find good fiction? One of my favorite writers is a man named Dick Francis. He's no longer writing now, but he wrote mysteries for years. They usually had something to do with horses because he used to be a jockey. And here's something that he said once in an interview about what makes a good protagonist or a good main character. And this is a good guideline for looking for good fiction, fiction that's going to stretch you. He says, "All of my main characters react to situations as I would react in the same circumstances. So in that sense, I guess they are a little bit like me. But here's the important part. My heroes may all be humble and self-reliant, but above all, they possess courage and a sense of right and wrong. They are able to withstand great pressure from mental or physical pain, and they are strong, decent, and chivalrous. But they are ordinary men, not superhuman James Bond types." The new Lord of the Rings movie is coming out this week, and yes, I do have a seat to the first showing in my area. I don't care how long I have to wait for it. In that, we see the gospel story. A little, plain, ordinary person, somebody that nobody would suspect could be the savior of the world, is a little hobbit who looks inside himself, realizes he doesn't have what it takes, and looks outside himself and finds that he's part of a far greater drama that is accomplished through him, but not by him. In the same way, the great redemption story from God, the only true story, all the others are imitations, pale, or whether they're good imitations or poor imitations. The true redemption story, the God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the creator, the sustainer of all, took on the form of a little tiny baby. Who would have thought a little baby in a manger would be the solution of the world's whole problems? And yet that little baby in a manger grew up to be a man fairly insignificant in a fairly insignificant country, in a very fairly insignificant corner of the world, at a fairly insignificant time of human history. And yet, as Paul tells us in Colossians 2:9, in that little bit of insignificance dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It is that redemption story, God reconciling the world to himself through Christ, that we find in the very best stories, They're all imitations. You can find your fiction from Christian authors or non-Christian authors. You can find good fiction and poor fiction. But the very best fiction is an imitation of the one true story, and that's the story of Jesus Christ.
Two last questions for you, Gretchen. What do you say to the person who's read The Da Vinci Code? And they say, look, I believe that the Bible is true, and I believe that The Da Vinci Code is true. How do you respond?
You can't believe both. They are mutually exclusive. They are contradictory. The God of The Da Vinci Code is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus of The Da Vinci Code is not the Jesus who really lived. The conspiracy of The Da Vinci Code is not the conspiracy of God. The conspiracy of God is that while the devil and evil people conspired to put to death the Lord of Glory, it was that very death that the Lord of Glory used to reconcile the world to himself. The only conspiracy that matters is the conspiracy among the members of the Trinity, and that conspiracy provides us salvation in Jesus Christ. Any other conspiracy is false.
So, to round this out, Gretchen, how do the truth claims of Christianity compare with the truth claims of Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code?
Well, as Mr. Gibson said last week, Mel Gibson said last week, comparing his story taken from the Gospels and Dan Brown's story taken from his imagination. The story of the Gospels is based on evidence, history, eyewitnesses. It's the truth. The story of Dan Brown is based on his own imagination.
What kind of a leap of faith does it take for someone to buy what Dan Brown's selling in The Da Vinci Code?
I wouldn't even associate the word faith with it. The Bible describes for us faith in Hebrews 11, 1 through 4, as having a confidence in the future based on the reliability of the past. We have faith in God for what he has not yet given us, because he has always fulfilled everything he has promised for the past. Dan Brown promised us a good story and a good conspiracy. He delivered neither. It has nothing to do with faith to believe Dan Brown. It takes foolishness.
Your final thoughts on The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. We've said a lot about it in these 2 hours, but if someone's going to walk away from this conversation remembering one thing of this, what would it be?
Reject The Da Vinci Code and anything else that turns you away from the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He's the true Jesus. If you want good fiction, if you enjoy good fiction, something that will stretch you spiritually as well as entertain you, get a hold of us. We'd be happy to recommend some good fiction to you. But Dan Brown is not only not good fiction, it's not true about our Lord. We find the truth about our Lord in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the story of his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf.
Gretchen Pasentino, thank you so much for being our guest.
It's always a blessing.
Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, we have one just coming out, or if you'd like to make a year-end tax-deductible contribution to Issues Etc., or if you'd like to find out how you can become a monthly donor to Issues Etc. at the level of a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, call our resource line 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172, or you can always write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. I like the distinction that Gretchen made there at the end. This isn't a leap of faith to believe something like Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, and it's not the only thing out there that is laying out claims that are contrary to not only the truth, but the truth of the Christian faith. It's not a leap of faith. It's a leap of speculation. It's a leap of imagination. Maybe this is why it appeals so much. Because we live in an age, don't we? And if we admit it, we've drunk deeply of what this age is offering us. We live in an age where truth has been reduced to just that. My speculation, your speculation, my imagination, your imagination. We've all got our own speculation, and we have reduced truth to nothing more than that. This is why Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code sells. This is why Christians are willing to buy into it or even hold in kind of the ultimate contradiction that Dan Brown's right and the Bible's right, too. A leap of speculation. A leap of imagination. It sells books, but it doesn't deliver the truth. The truth is what lies outside of us. It's not what happens between our ears or what happens when we're just engaging in flights of imagination and speculation and fancy. That may amuse. It will not save. That may sell books. It will not deliver sinners from death. Only the truth does that. And the truth, as ridiculous as it sounds to a culture that's willing to believe stuff like the Da Vinci Code, the truth is stranger than fiction. It's better than fiction. God in human flesh hanging dead on a cross actually does answer the accusing words of God's law against us sinners. That man who hangs dead on a cross is God himself, who answered for our sins in his body, by his blood, by his death. The man who lays dead in a grave for 3 days, God in human flesh. He didn't come to be married or to have children. He came to do that and to come out after 3 days alive. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.